For our New Testament scripture reading this morning, we're once again in Matthew chapter 6, page 811 in your pew Bibles. And this morning our passage is Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Congregation of Christ, our Lord Jesus was supremely practical when he spoke the words of his Sermon on the Mount. He understood that his disciples would face temptations in their specifically religious activities, such as in their giving to the needy, in their praying, and in their fasting. He knew that they would be tempted to perform these acts of righteousness in order to be seen by others, or that they might succumb to doing them as the Gentiles do. And thus they would forfeit any reward that they might have received from their Father in heaven. And so he warned them and instructed them in that regard. But our Lord also knew that his disciples would be tempted in their daily living in this world. And so starting with chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 19, and continuing all the way to the end of the chapter, our Lord addresses the specific snares and traps that believers face as they seek to live for him in this world. There are two main temptations that he deals with in the remainder of chapter 6. The first one is storing up treasures on earth, which we're looking at this morning. The second is worrying about them and fretting about all the other physical concerns of this life. And we'll take up that section in a subsequent message. In our passage this morning, the Lord gives us one command and then he expounds it in several ways. The command is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In the Greek, the word which is translated, do not lay up, actually comes from the same root as does the word treasure. And so you could rightly translate that first part of verse 19 as, do not treasure up for yourselves treasure on earth. The verb and its object convey the idea of treasure. Now, for most of us, when we think of treasure, when we hear that word, we probably think of pirate treasure or maybe dragon treasure, chests and heaps of gold and silver and items that are studded with precious jewels. Well, those things certainly could be included in the list of what our Lord is speaking about. And yet he's speaking about more than simply tangible treasure. Physical, precious assets. You should include in treasure the value of a bank account or of one's retirement savings. Throw in also the value of your home and real estate investments. Your stocks and bonds certainly would be part of your treasure. But if you think that Jesus is only talking about financial assets, whatever form they may be, you're missing his point. In fact, the problem isn't in having those things. The problem is in treasuring those things. You can live in poverty and still treasure the little trinkets you've accumulated. Sometimes the missionaries tell stories of that, how they go into a village and they find somebody who's a young child, and all that child has is a little tiny doll, but that is more precious than anything else. That is the child's treasure. Well, those items that we treasure might not be worth very much at all in terms of monetary value, but they're treasure if you set your heart on them. And treasure isn't just money or possessions. You can treasure things which aren't tangible or monetary at all. The treasure Jesus is telling us not to lay up is really all that the world has to offer as being worthwhile to live for and to seek after. It can be money, but it can just as well be prestige and reputation. It can be fame or glory. It can be having a handsome appearance or a desirable and attractive body. It could be pleasure or leisure. Or it could be the respect of others for your knowledge and expertise. Whatever it is that people of the world live for and seek after and work so hard to attain, that is their treasure. Now, there are really two problems here, and Jesus addresses both of them. One problem is with treasure itself. That's the treasure which is the object of the verb. Jesus says, treasures on earth are perishable. They're temporary. They don't satisfy, at least not for long. They fade and decay. And we tire of them. They can go out of fashion. They can be stolen. They're corruptible. In other words, capable of being destroyed. And so he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If you live to store up this worldly treasure, which our world screams out at you to pursue, in the end, you'll end up with nothing. You were created to live in eternity. And none of those things will last into eternity. They're transitory, with a capital T. Some of you might have seen that old bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. What utter nonsense. He who dies with the most toys dies. And he leaves all those things behind. And then, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. By contrast, any treasure you have in heaven is imperishable. Heavenly treasure lasts forever. Heavenly treasure truly satisfies. It satisfies forever. What exactly is heavenly treasure? Well, it's not meritorious works that you do to get into heaven. Nothing we do can earn or merit heaven. But some things we do on earth can last into eternity. Even some of the things we do with the world's stuff, with mammon. Jesus once told a parable about that. It's found in Luke chapter 16. We commonly call it the parable of the unjust steward. You know that parable? A manager was fired from his job. He was going to be fired from his job because he had been wasting his master's possessions. And so to be sure that after he was fired, there would still be people who would be kind to him, he came up with a plan. It was a devious plan. He called his master's debtors in one by one, and he began rewriting what they owed. Every debtor had what he owed decreased. And the idea being that after the manager was discharged, the debtors would all be grateful to him and treat him kindly. Well, Jesus said that even the master of the man commended the servant for his shrewdness. He'd come up with a clever plan. It was a dishonest plan. And neither the master nor Jesus commended the man's dishonesty. But it was clever. It was shrewd. And our Lord Jesus even commented, he said, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. But then he explained the point of the parable. He said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. The way I just read it was how the NIV translates it, but listen to how the King James says it. If you can get past the archaic language, it's even better. Jesus said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. The mammon of unrighteousness. That's what it literally says. Worldly treasure. Use unrighteous mammon of this world in such a way so that when it's gone, those whom you've aided and helped with it will praise you on the day you enter the everlasting habitations of heaven itself. There's a way to use the stuff of this world, the mammon of unrighteousness which the world craves for, to the glory of God, so that you have treasure in heaven. So one problem is with the treasure itself, with its temporal and fleeting nature. But even there, it can be used to serve eternal purposes. But the second problem doesn't concern the treasure itself, but with our treasuring it. It's a problem with our hearts. And Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is an indication of where your heart is. The things of this world can very easily come to grip our hearts. We love the things of this world. But when we place them on the throne of our hearts, we're saying to God, these things matter more to me than you do, God. We were created by God. We were made to live for Him and unto Him forever and ever. But our rebellion consists in our putting ourselves and the things which we crave on the throne of our hearts in the place of God. Treasuring the things of this life which the world treasures, whatever they may be, reveals the condition of your heart. If your heart is on heaven, you'll treasure the things of heaven above all else. But if you treasure the things of this world over everything else, it reveals that your heart is worldly and carnal. The disciple of Jesus mustn't treasure up in his heart or highly esteem the things that this world treasures. His heart must treasure the things of the kingdom of heaven above all else. Now in verses 22 and 23, our Lord takes up another analogy or illustration. And it can be a little difficult at first to see the connection with what has been said already and with what follows after it. But verses 22 and 23 form a bridge between what was said in 19 through 21 and what comes in verse 24. So here's what it says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, there is a translation problem connected with verse 22. If you have various versions of the Bible, you'll find that translators translate one word there many different ways. They can't seem to make up their mind. For instance, and I'm talking about that word healthy, where it says, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The New International Version and the New King James Version translate that word as good. And they're picking up on the contrast that comes in the next verse, verse 23, of the other eye being bad or evil. Both the English Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version translate the word as healthy. The King James and the American Standard Version of 1901 translated as single. And the New American Standard Bible translates it as clear, while the Revised Standard Version of 1946 translates the word as sound. Every translation is trying to get a handle on what that Greek word means. Well, the word in Greek only occurs in the New Testament here, and in the parallel passage where Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 11. Outside of the New Testament, however, the word almost always means single, which is what the King James and the American Standard Version says. The problem is, for modern translators, that they're not really content to let their readers ponder over what it might mean to have a single eye. And so they use various words, other words, to try to explain it. But in the context, single makes perfect sense. If your eye has a single focus, you see clearly. You'll be able to navigate around objects which otherwise might trip you up. But if your eye is focused on two things, what you have is double vision. Double vision is a terrible thing. If you have double vision, you'll have a terrible time guiding the body where it should go. Well, the eye is what the body uses to guide its way through life. Jesus says the eye is like a lamp. To navigate through the darkness of this world, you need an eye with a single focus. Well, the connection with the previous verses is with your treasure. If you treasure the things that the world treasures, and at the same time you try to treasure the things of the kingdom of heaven, you end up with a double focus. You know, people often think, and sometimes they even say, I want the best of both worlds. They have a desire for heaven and for all the things connected with it, but they also love the things of this world as much as the people of this world love it. They have two treasures in their hearts and two things that their eyes focus on. And so they go stumbling through life. In the book of James, the writer calls this being double-minded. Now, you can have a single eye that focuses only on darkness. And if that's the case, then what Jesus says at the end of verse 23 applies. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? But what our Lord is teaching is that our lives need to have a single focus, a single trust, even as our hearts must have a single treasure. And that focus and trust must be on our Heavenly Father and on His kingdom. The Old Testament sought to teach the people of Israel this lesson repeatedly. But like us, they were slow to take it to heart. Moses commanded the people that there would come a day where they would have a king. And then God told Moses to tell the people that that king was not to go down to Egypt for chariots or horses. Why not? Because Israel's security and defense came from the Lord, not from weapons of war. They were to have a single trust in the Lord their God. And after conquering Jericho, Joshua commanded the people never to rebuild that city. Why not? Because the ruined city of Jericho was to be a constant reminder that God made the walls of Jericho fall down. It was to remind them that God was their champion. He would win their battles for them. And when Ahab had Jericho rebuilt during the times he was king, it was his confession that he trusted in his military might rather than in the Lord's promise to defend his people. Ahab had terrible double vision. And who can forget how David was severely punished for numbering the people of Israel? David wanted to know the strength of his fighting men. But the attempt showed a reliance in David's heart for his own hand and the strength of his men to be able to save him in a conflict. It showed that his focus was not singly on the Lord. Our Lord Jesus is saying that a disciple of His must have his focus and trust solely on the Lord His God and not rest or trust in the things of this world. Well, then, verse 24 naturally flows from what's already been said. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We're not to have two treasures. We're not to have two points of focus in our lives. And we're not to serve two masters. The translations which end this verse with the words, you cannot serve God and money, are a little misleading. The word is mammon, not money. And although mammon includes money and wealth, it's a far broader term. It's all the glitter of this present fallen world. Jesus says you can't serve both. To love one is to hate the other. To be devoted to the one is to despise the other. If mammon is what you treasure, you're at odds with God and His kingdom. If mammon is what you serve, you're not a servant of God. Now, our Lord wasn't saying that you couldn't have or use money. But what He was saying is you cannot serve both mammon as your master and God as your master. You can only have one master whom you serve. So that's the temptation we face, which Jesus is laying before our eyes. The temptation is to live as though we really can serve two masters. It's going through life having not one, but two points of focus for your eyes. It's thinking that we can treasure up all the treasure the world clamors for and still have our hearts set on treasure in heaven. It won't work. It doesn't work. The Christian disciple is to have a single trust and treasure, a single focus, and a single master. The Father in heaven and His kingdom of righteousness. As you live as a follower of Jesus, this is how you must walk. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, how often have we not thought that it was possible to serve you and serve the things we treasure in our own hearts, all the glitter of this world, however we like to esteem it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made it clear in your word that that doesn't work. It can't be for your disciples. Lord, help us to lay aside everything else and to serve only you with wholehearted devotion. May you be our highest treasure. And may we count all else but loss for the excellency of knowing you and being part of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.